I'm pleased that you're here tonight because I believe God has something very special for us. We were singing a song a moment ago, worship song. We lift your name. And I get that because we do that. But in the midst of the we, if there's not an I, you've missed it. I so appreciate the fact that God opens the door wide open to us for a very personal relationship with him. It's not by accident. He meant for that to be that way. I've been around preaching for quite a while. I suspect that some people would think I'm ready to be petrified. But I'm not. And my journey now has taken me through many years at Mid-Hudson Christian Church and with people who came there. We built a church for 350 people, but the reality was that, by the way, that was in 1987, if you were wondering. Okay. Wow. The reality was that there were many Sunday mornings that we had over 450 people there. People stood along the back walls and leaned on the walls. We had to paint the back walls over and over again because of all the stuff that gathered on the walls. And God opened the doors for us in ways that it wasn't us. It wasn't our business. It was his. And during those years, God began to shape some things in me that needed to be shaped. He's continuing to do that. Thank God he hasn't given up on me yet. And I believe that it was those years, Josh, as I pastored clear out of my league, not really qualified to do what I was doing, that God shaped my life for something he had in mind that I had no idea. And I'm saying that to you. And now we do. We had the privilege. We moved to Sarasota, Florida. And everybody can say, thank God. I love the winters in Sarasota. I don't split wood. I play golf. And that helps me a great deal mentally and emotionally. But we moved there in 1998, and we literally started another ministry all over again. And I felt good about leaving Mid-Hudson in the hands not of others, but in the hands of him. And whatever was happening to that, that was between God and the people who were there. But we were on our journey. I'd started traveling already to different countries. Pastors would just call me and say, can you come? And I was always amazed that I even knew that I existed. Our first leadership seminar was in 1991. That was seven pastors in Saltillo, Mexico. And now we minister to over 7,000 pastors a year. We are doing leadership seminars in now 31 countries. We're really focused in six of those countries and have five-year commitments in three of those countries where we will be back over and over again for 5 years. We feel that God needs to lead us in that, and he does, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. I just want you to know that our journey sometimes, there's a destiny that God has for us that we don't really know anything about. I would have liked to have had the privilege that Moses had at the burning bush where, you know, he had the opportunity when God said, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. He had an opportunity not to take them off. And then to say, you know, I can't do this. You know, God is not interested in what you can or cannot do because he knows what he can do. Yeah. There's an element for each one of us to come to say, I'm ready for what he can do in me and through me. So I'm here tonight because I love the Lord. I love this family, Ortman. I love this church. I've been here before. I pray for you continually, literally. And I have my own prayer times, and I have a list of pastors and churches that I pray for, and you're amongst that group. And so when I come here, I come to people that I'm already connected to in the spirit, and I really appreciate that a lot. Josh was saying that we kind of swung out of our way to Cape Cod, and that's really not true. We came here for this church. And so when we were coming, when's the best time to come? And I said, well, we're going to go to Cape Cod for a couple weeks. He said, well, maybe that would be a good time. But I can tell you right now, you could call me in the middle of January, in the middle of the night, and I will be here. I don't need Cape Cod to come here. So you just need to know that. This subject matter that we're going to talk about for this meeting tonight and tomorrow morning, we have two more times we're going to gather together, and I'm well aware that all of the church is not here, but you're here, and this is where we start. And I just want you to know that after being in the Word, studying, preaching all these years, God has taught me how to stop filtering the truth that's in Scripture. Now, that's a very important statement for each one of us here. We filter just naturally. We say, well, that's good, that's not so good. I can do that, I can't do that. Don't filter those things. Just receive the truth that God has given us in the Word. If we will do that, the very thing that Josh was talking about, the simplicity of knowing God is his design. He wants us to be able to do that. He wants a 5-year-old to be able to be baptized authentically, yes, in water, yes, because that 5-year-old knows Jesus Christ. And that can happen. You don't have to be a scholar, obviously. Look at me. You don't have to be a scholar. You can do that. And it's a good thing to do, and I encourage all of that. But the reality is you need to really understand that God has a love for you that you cannot get your intellect around. The Bible is very clear about that. It's a love that's so far you can't get in front of it. It's so far back you can't get behind it. It's so high you can't get over it. So low you can't get out. So wide you can't get around it. Impossible to know the fullness of God, but he says you can know it fully. Now think about that. So there's a place for us to know the love of God fully. So in an effort to bring this topic to you, I want you to just bear with me, because it really is a message that I think God would have you hear, because it's key to, making authentic disciples. And by the way, you need to be an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Authenticity is a wonderful word. He's looking for that. Another word to define that is spirit and truth, but he's looking for that. He's looking for authenticity. He's not looking for a show. He's not looking for talent. He's not looking for giftedness in ourselves, but he's looking for that person who will honestly stand before him and receive the love of Jesus Christ. He has a mission. And I'll mention this now before we introduce this very short video that I'm going to ask to be played in a moment. His mission is to out of his creation, see the manifest bride of Christ. That's the whole point. And we live in what I call space and time, but space and time in the face of eternity is only that long to him. So when he said, this concept of having a bride in eternity, it was that long, but we're living all of these years. Well, there's a whole lot of teaching could be done about that. I love that teaching. But I just want us to know that God is with purpose in everything that he does. So there's an author by the name of Paul Bilheimer. Some of you might know that name, but he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. I would recommend that book. He's home with the Lord now. He's there. But he wrote that book, and I feel that that book is a very good book, because we have a, probably not here at King's Fire, but would you believe it, there are Christians who just whine a lot.
Really?
Yeah, just whine a lot. And so I'm glad that they're not here, because they're all someplace else. But The whole concept of Christianity is that we would have a victorious experience, and sometimes we don't walk that way. We just don't look victorious. We don't act victorious. We're not victorious because of our attitude. And so everything that God does is to bring us to a place where we are being perfected through the generations to be seen as the bride of Christ, a new city coming. Hallelujah. So what I want to do now is I'm going to just have this short video played, and it's only going to be, I don't know, maybe 40 seconds. Amen. That's our time together for the next three sessions. We're going to talk about pure light set into darkness. And as we begin to talk about that, I'm going to ask you just to simply receive the truth that's in the Word of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at some scriptures together. I know that I'm told they'll be up here too, right? Is that right? We hope. So in order for that to happen and for us to get underway, I want us to consider this whole concept of light coming into darkness. And really, what's that all about? And what did God intend for that to be like for us? And as we launch into this subject, I'm going to ask you again, just don't try to filter the truth, just simply receive what's been written in the Word of God. How many of you know, if you don't, let me just inform you that the Bible schools will teach us, and theologians will say, that the Old Testament is a type and shadow of things to come. Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. You know, that's really frustrating sometimes. When you think about it in the natural, how do you have a type and shadow of something that doesn't exist yet? But that's the way it works. It's prophetic. It's the way God does things. By the way, I honestly believe that if you don't study the Old Testament, you won't fully understand the New, because you need to look at the shadow and type in order to understand the New. Mm. Be careful. Don't become a worshiper of the type and shadow. You need to be a worshiper of the New. And I could teach a whole lot on that right now, but I won't. I just feel we're on a journey here for this one thing. It's a privilege for us to have the scriptures before us so that we can study and we can learn. But how many of you know that's not an academic process? When you open the scriptures, do you open to prove whether Pastor Joss was right or wrong in his interpretation? Because that's what happens sometimes. I'm sure not here, but that's some places. But see, that's filtering. You know, I'm filtering it through my knowledge and my education and my experience. Does God really heal? Well, I'm deaf in my right ear. I've been deaf in my right ear since I was 5. I've had more people pray for me and to heal that ear than there are citizens in Kingston. It's not healed. Now, what am I going to say? God doesn't heal because he didn't heal my... No, he's a healer. Again, I'm getting into a whole other area. Each one of these things I could just go on and on about, but the reality is, don't filter what it is that God is saying to us. Just simply believe it. And there's a passage in John 3:16 that's so important to us. Because in John 3:16, we see the physical evidence of our Father's love for us. That's so important. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, there's no strings attached to that. That's just that straightforward. Mm-hmm. If we believe in him, we will have everlasting life. You know, there are those who say that you must be born again to be saved, and yet it doesn't seem to say that in scriptures. It says if we believe in him, we'll be saved. Now, I don't want to walk out of here and have you say that man teaches heresy, because I really believe in being born again. I don't think we can really know and understand what it means to believe in him until we are born again. We believe in him, but then the born-again experience opens up a whole new world for us. The Holy Spirit reveals to our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's how that works. You know, you could tell me that all day long, but until the Holy Spirit reveals that to me, I'm just riding on your coattail. And there are a lot of people who do that. The churches are full of people who are just simply there because this is a great place and these people really believe. Mm-hmm. It's a safe place for me. And I can even raise my hands and do all those things that they do. But there's something that's different, and it's called Spirit and Truth. He's engaged with our spirit continually, revealing himself to us. If you'll let him, even right now, this moment, he will reveal himself to you, even while I'm speaking. And that's such an incredible thing, because that's how the scriptures work. The scriptures, we begin to read, and all of a sudden, if we'll allow him, he begins to shape us. It's a tremendous thing that he's done. He has inspired and preserved the printed word of Scripture to bring life to us. One of the courses I teach in Bible school, and I'm going to get a chance to teach that again this coming spring, and I'm so excited about it, is bibliology. In other words, how did we get the screen that I have today with Scripture? You know, I mean, how did we get the Scriptures? And what did the pillars of the faith go through in order that you could sit there or not sit there? Yeah. Whatever you do, if you don't have a Bible and you don't read it, then you know, that's where you are. But I would encourage you to pick up the Scriptures. These are preserved by God. There's no question in my mind about that. The translations that came in the journey of the Scriptures unfolding for today, all the way down to the Gutenberg Press, which allowed people to have the Bible in their hands. Up until then, they had the King James Bible, which was written to the pleasure of King James, obviously, but it was pulpit Bibles, and they were very, very expensive. They literally chained them to the pulpit because they were hand-scribed. They didn't have the Gutenberg Press. So that Gutenberg Press changed everything. It put everything at everybody's hands readily available. This is for free. I'll just offer this. I think that the scriptures we have, or the ability to read scriptures on a screen, is like the Gutenberg Press. You know, there are people that had to buy the Bible to have one from Gutenberg Press. All you have to do is open it up here. I mean, this is an amazing tool that God has allowed us to have. I know that some of us are still catching up. That's okay. I'm not pointing at anybody, but I encourage you to recognize that everything that we have is for a reason, for his kingdom, not for any loss to this project of his of seeing the bride come forward. Mm. So important. And so we find ourselves being inspired by these words of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. A primary function of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and illuminate. Illuminate. That's tied to light. Illuminate, teaching us all things, bearing testimony of the truth. In John's gospel, he is referred to, meaning Jesus, the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit of Truth, rather. The reason I say meaning Jesus is because there's a process here that God has never quit. How many of you know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same mm-hmm. one. And how many of you know that he can't take and pour out his Spirit in little cupcake forms and give you that portion and give you that portion? No. If you have the slightest bit, you have all of mighty God right here. And that's so important for us to see, because I think that it's important for us to know that we have God the Father, who is very active in shaping the vision, his vision, to see a bride come forth. Then we have the Son, Jesus Christ, who is as much God as the Father is. Only now, he's here. He comes. And he literally, physically, had a heart that beat. He breathed air. He had blood pressure. He got too hot. He got too tired. All those things. Why? Because he was as human could be. But he's also God himself. The interesting thing is that when he hung on the cross, he died a physical death. Oh, boy. Oh, Lord Jesus. I don't come often enough, I guess. Maybe that's it. But he died a physical death. And as a matter of fact, there's one place that says that he died a death, even death on the cross, which means there's two deaths, not one. So what's that first death all about? It was a death to self. See, he died to his flesh, and then he died in the flesh. And it's very important that we recognize he intends for us to die to our flesh. I know this is true because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about him being the first to enter the Holy of Holies, the place where no person could go. But he was the first to do that, the first of many, and we are the many. We can go into that holy place. And it very clearly says that the curtain that separates him from the holy place was his flesh. We don't want to hear that about Jesus. He had flesh. Yes, he did. It's important for us to recognize that God came as the Father. He's the Father to us. I can prove that, you know. If somebody talks to us, we don't talk and say, and somebody says, well, yeah, who's your father? We don't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, our Father is God. And that's what he's taught us. So we don't refer to a lineage of flesh. Mm-hmm. Are you listening? Our Father is God himself. And then he comes in the form of the Son. Just as much God as he was before, you know. And the Son then has his specific function in this process of bringing a bride into focus. And so he makes a statement. He says that it's necessary for him to leave in order that the Father would send what he has promised, another, which is the Holy Spirit, which is God himself in another facet. My point is, God is continually at work to perfect this bride himself. So you're not alone when he says, I will never leave you. And John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That's interesting. I'll come back to that in a minute. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, come on. This is better than your Latin on. You should be saying, yeah. But we have this amazing reality that's ours. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's so important for us to recognize that this plan took place before you were born. Matter of fact, it took place before there ever was this place called heaven and earth. This was a design that was framed in the Holy of Holies, the engineering of bringing forth a bride. My goodness. It has nothing to do with you, by the way. You need to hear this. It has nothing to do with you. He never consulted you. He never said, what do you think it should be like? How do you want to feel in this process? He didn't say any of those things. He just said, this is the way it is. And then he gives us access to himself in a way that is so phenomenal. I can tell you right now, when you walk down the street, you should walk like you are somebody, because you are. You are a child of the living God with him living in you by the Holy Spirit, who wants to lead and direct and correct and instruct and move you forward, not for you, for him. Say, wait a minute. I thought I was going to get blessed when I became a Christian. Well, you will. You will. You are blessed. But the truth is, this is about another name. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about his purpose. One of the most significant passages in Scripture, and this is going to really help you out a lot. It begins in the beginning. That passage, matter of fact, you can turn there if you'd like to. It's Genesis chapter 1. And very clearly we see some things that we're going to come back to this scripture over and over again, but I want you to see this. In the beginning, God created. If you don't believe that, shut the book and go home. I'm serious. If you don't believe that, you just go home. Yeah. You don't get it. You see, now, that is so important because we have spent literally thousands of years arguing amongst people whether he really exists or not. Mm-hmm. And the unbeliever wants to prove that he created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. You prove that and I'll believe. You want to know something? That's not what God's about. You want to know something? He did this. And if you don't believe that God created, then there's another agenda here for you, isn't there? I told you that I was going to keep this really simple. And you'll be challenged if you haven't been challenged already by somebody who says, you don't really believe that, do you? I do. As a matter of fact, I believe it to the extent that I would give my very life for the truth. I'm serious. This is real for me. I believe he is who he said he is. I believe he does what he said he would do. And I believe that I am one with him and he is one with me for a purpose that goes beyond me. I'm not prideful in that. I just believe that that's the way it is. And you can say, well, you know, Pastor Don, you don't look much like God. I don't know what God really looks like. But truthfully, I'm being shaped in some kind of an image that's not mine initially. And I want you to be encouraged by that because he sees you the same way. No one is excluded from this truth of the Holy Spirit that's within us to bring us to a place of understanding through illumination. God said, let there be light. Think about that. That's somewhere around, I think it's verse 3? Yeah. God said, let there be light. Or 4. Maybe that's 4 of them. I'm thinking about, what is it? Verse 3 or 4? Huh?
3.
3, it's 3, okay. Oh, yes, okay. He saw the light. Can you imagine? He saw the light. How about you? Did you see the light? No, he saw the light. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. Did God create light? Now, please, don't raise your hand or shake your head. I don't want you to be embarrassed if you say the wrong thing. See? Let me ask this question. This help with this first one. Did God create love? Pastor? That's right. He didn't create love. He is love. When you meet God, you meet love. Mm-hmm. When you meet Jesus, you meet a gift of love from God who said, I love you, I'm sending my son. You see, he is love. And he's a love that cannot be described, but it can be embraced because he becomes one with us. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, come on, I'm telling you, that is a love. That is a love not based on feelings or acceptance or rejection or any of those things. How good you are, how bad you are, it doesn't matter. We are loved because he is love. So, I believe, and you're going to see in, as the scriptures unfold, that he's as much light as he is love. The scriptures say it very clearly. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John is saying that God is love. Love is one aspect of who he is, his core being. You can't separate him. He says you can't separate yourself from the love of God. You can't separate him from his love either. He loves. You say, well, but what about that stuff in Revelation? What about all that stuff? I don't care. Is that going to happen? God knows. What I know is he loves me. And he will never leave me nor forsake me. Paul has an interesting statement he makes along the way. By the way, Paul's a hero of mine in the scriptures. He makes this statement. He's talking in a place in scripture where he says, you know what? I'd rather be, with all this stuff going on in the church, I'd rather be with him. I'd rather just die and go and be in the kingdom and, you know, be with him. He said, but you know what's happening? There's a heavenly being that's being created in me in my daily life through my relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's profitable for me to stay here and develop that tabernacle that's going to remain. Rather than me just die and this earthly tabernacle's gone, if that happens, what's left? And he said he's at work. Paul and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the truth, all of that is at work within him so that he is establishing a temple that's going to be eternal. So Paul very clearly understood this whole concept of God being love, but at the same time in his core being, he is light as well. And he is at work bringing us to a place of knowledge in that. In John 7, somebody needs to pull the string on the trap door when it's ready. When do you want to, I'll tell you, I will not miss anything. Wherever I stop, I will pick up tomorrow morning. You just need to know that. So what's time tonight? Oh boy, you just did it. He said, when I'm finished, I will be kind as I... It's already 7:30. Is 8 o'clock good? Not 7:30, it's a little... Around there? Okay. All right. When you come into the presence of God, you come into a love that transforms because he's love. That same God in his core being is also light. So when you come into the presence of God, you come into a place of illumination. You come into a place of light. In John 1:17-18, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Can you imagine? Listen to this. Here's God who is such a light in himself that there is no light that can cause God to cast a shadow. Think about that. That is huge to me. When I think about, you know, I can always get a light a little brighter than the one you have so I can cast a shadow. But with God, there is no shadow of turning with him. He's as bright here as he is there. And if you shine the brightest light, do you know how to muster up? And you shine it on him, there's no shadow. Why? Because he is so bright. That scripture that we read talks about him, said, let there be light. We're going to look at that a little closer in a minute because I want you to see that God's not creating light. He is just declaring the difference between light and darkness. And we'll see that very clearly in just a moment. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I am so glad that God didn't choose to see turtles born again and go into heaven. Hare Krishna's people believe that, by the way. They believe that the turtle is really something big, you know. It's a turtle. The truth is that we need to be very aware that you are specifically and wonderfully made so that this light and this love that I'm talking about that is not able to be contained or captured by darkness in any way lives in us, and that's by design. I believe Christ in us is really what the scriptures refer to in where it says, be perfect even as he is perfect. We can already say that hurdle's too high. It's not, because what he's talking about, you're the fulfillment of a perfect plan to bring forth the bride of Christ. And when Christ is in you, you are perfect. Not you, but you're part of a perfect plan. And it's important for us to see that, because we can be a part of a perfect plan. And it's his business. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, in my mind, it's impossible for us to be in the presence of God without love and light having their effect in my life. It's impossible. The Creator continues to influence the creation of man to be made perfect, as we see these following passage. In John 17, I said to the guys today, read John 17. I recommend that. Paul has a grip on that truth that was penned in John 17, inspired by God. And when you read that, God's going to start to speak to you by his Holy Spirit. John 17, verse 23. I and them, and you and me, he's talking to the Father, that they may be perfect in one. That's perfect. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, what we try to do with that is we try to become perfect as we know perfect to be, that we dress right, we don't say bad words, we're going to be perfect. Well, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that we embrace the living God with spirit and truth within us, and then we are made perfect even as his perfect. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Why? Because they're one, perfect together. We are one with them, perfect together, and they are one with us, perfect together. Now, before you stone me, I'm not saying we're God. Please hear that. You're never going to be. But you will be a bride. You are a bride. And the idea is for us to have this understanding, because if we don't get this, then we become religious. And you'll go off into some ashram someplace in the hills and be God. By the way, there's a lot of people that are God of their own lives. Amen. The dynamic of light is the equation, in the equation of his creation, must not be overlooked. Cannot be. He determined the significance and importance of each identifiable element in his creation based on the priority given to each element in Genesis. In the first few verses, the writer identifies the conditions and the intended effect of each aspect of his creation. Amen. I feel that's important for us to see because what I'm about to show you, and I want to introduce this, then we're going to come back to it in the morning and look at it more fully. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. That means it was without any kind of, it was empty space. There was confusion. There was no structure to it. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it says it was a waste. And it says, and it was void. And that word in the Greek simply means it was an undistinguishable ruin, emptiness, void. There was nothing valuable to it. And then, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And darkness means that it was obscure, that it was dark, there's nothing could be seen. So here we have this entity that's without form, and it's empty, totally void, and it's dark. That's what darkness is all about. The elements at that point were not useful in the hand of God for his purpose. Why? He needed plants and animals and a whole bunch of things that we could live off of because he wanted people to be sustained by his created elements so that we would become the bride of Christ. I mean, everything that's created is so we can exist well. That's the truth of it. So what we have here is a condition that is absolutely useless to God's purpose. And so what did he do? He said, let there be light. You know, I don't think he's, you know, like Cecil B. DeMille's and the whole water parting with Moses and the shouting and the angels and all that. He just said, let there be light. And he said he saw the light. Doesn't mean he saw it for the first time. He saw the light and it was good because the light separated light and darkness. That's important. Why? Because light and darkness do not mix. You can mix a cake with elements and it'll be one thing in the end, but you can't mix light and darkness. And as you read the scriptures, after we go through this teaching, you read these scriptures, you're going to see, now I see it. When it becomes that element of reality, it comes to you, you realize how simple this really is. And the fact that he looked at that, I'm going to use my words, this is not a theological word, that mess. And he said, my Holy Spirit is hovering over it for a specific time. Let me tell you, I believe it's important for us to see the mess that we were born into. It says every man is born into darkness. Wow. And as useless as this whole thing was to him for his purpose, I can tell you now, a man born into darkness is useless for his purpose. The solution in these conditions described in Genesis, where things were not useful for his purpose, was the fact that he needed to have light to be seen. It was not acceptable until there was light. Why? Because it drives back the darkness. We're going to look at something, we'll look at it tonight before we end, that's going to really show you something. And you're going to say, my goodness, I didn't connect those two. God looked at this whole mess, and in his darkness, the light pushed back the darkness. He began to create. It's interesting that in verse 3, he said, let there be light. And he saw the light in verse 4. Thank you for that help, by the way. But in verse 14, something else happens. What happens in verse 14, Josh?
Let there be lights, plural, in the firmament.
And what does it say about that?
Divide the day and the night.
Yeah. What he did In verse 14, what he does is he now creates the sun, which we think is light. He creates the firmaments, the elements in the firmaments, to so that we know the difference between night and day, the 24 hours. And he said, do you really believe that? In the beginning, God created. Yes, I do. So the reality is that we have a situation here of us seeing two different kinds of lights. And I want you to see that, because I did a live streaming seminar into Mexico about 3 months ago. And we had, maybe 55 or 60 pastors in a place called Huatulco. Well, I talked about this, and he said, one guy sent me afterwards, he said, Brother Don, are you saying that we should worship the sun and the moon and the stars? God rebuke you. I said, wow, I need to be careful what I'm saying here. So I always make it really clear. There's a difference here, total difference. I'm not suggesting. Matter of fact, that is a diversion. That gets your mind or your focus off of what it needs to be. You come to Sarasota, and I'll show you 150 drummers on the beach beating tom-toms. It's quite a thing. And women floating around with candles on their head and dancing and worshiping the sun as it's setting. It's a waste. It's a waste. They need some pure light is what they need. We learn from the book of Revelation, his ultimate purpose is to see the manifestation of the bride. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Holy Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want to be that. I want to be there. And we will be, each one of us. We're going to be there. We're going to see that whole event. And there's no darkness there. There's no weeping. There's no crying. And there's no candles. Why? Because there's such a light in this city that it just invades everywhere. So tomorrow, we're going to go on with the next part. Because I'll show you tomorrow how this is a prophetic event. This whole thing that it's all prophetic. I'm going to show you in the New Testament exactly how that all fits together. Because until you see this in the New Testament, you don't realize the extent of the power of this whole concept. You know what? We're so small-minded. I'm small-minded. Something, God will show me something, and I think it was me. I'd say, oh, boy, I had a great idea. Well, did I, or did I have something else going on? You'd be surprised how many people begin in the spirit and end in the flesh. Paul saw that, and that's why he commented on it in Galatians. He knew it, and that's why he talks about it in Philippians, where he says, I need to set aside my flesh for the sake of what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. He knew it in Colossians, and in Colossians 1:28, when he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He knew it in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says you must have mystery, your fellowship with the mystery, Christ in you. Paul understood this really, really well. And that's what made him the one that we look to for so many things. We see Paul as the organizer of the church, so everything's in order and we can be peaceful. I want to tell you something. Bigger than that resume plus for him, is the fact that he knew Christ in him. Amen. Mm. What I want to do tonight with you, and really, this is just the first step. And if you're going to have to come back tomorrow to get the rest of the story. And I encourage that, because, you can say, well, I'll get the tape. You know how many tapes went home that were never listened to and never will be listened to? Oh my, I had a friend of mine who used to come speak at Mid-Hudson. He'd say, do not tape this. I say, why? You're a good teacher. He said, do not tape it because nobody listens to those. He said, if they want to hear, they'll be here. I thought, boy, that's kind of cruel, huh? Aren't we supposed to cuddle people a little bit and make it easy for them? Well, maybe we should, I don't know. But I think there's something said to say, you know what? I want to be there to hear this. Why? Because God has a special moment here in this room even now. What I just introduced to you is so crucial to all that we are in Him. Without light, there's darkness. What do you think? I want that light. I went into you might as well know this about me. Some people do. Kind of a gun enthusiast. I like guns. I go deer hunting and I do these kinds of things. I know there's nobody else in this room that feels the same way, but I do. And I was in a gun show just the other day down in Florida. This guy was selling these 3,000 lumens defense lights. And he hit the light on. He hit this white circle that went up in my eyes. I couldn't see. I thought, I need one of those. But the truth is, light can blind you. Mm-hmm. Light is meant to blind you. Mm. It was the light that drew Moses to the bush, a fire. Mm-hmm. It was the light that knocked Paul off his horse.
Yeah.
And he couldn't see for several days. What about his kingdom has blinded you that you don't see the things you shouldn't be seeing? That you can focus on the things you should be seeing. I pray that tonight God will hit his 3,000 lumens plus and give you a shot that says, whoa, wait a minute. This is something I need to get a hold of. People become religious to prove their authentic relationship with Him. And yet, an authentic relationship with Him sets us free from religion. I'm free. I don't have to be religious. The young rich man said, what must I do to be saved? Truth is, he couldn't do a thing. And Jesus knew that it was time for flesh busting, and he said, sell all you have. Give to the poor and follow me. Jesus wasn't being cruel. He was being honest. My question for you tonight is this. What is your capacity of dying to self? What do you still hang on to? Has His pure light blinded you to the extent that you can easily, like Paul did, redirect his life? And actually, because of Paul's conversion, you're sitting here tonight, and so am I, because God charged him to take this message to the Gentiles. And so there was a bright light that changed his life forever. My prayer is that you would have a bright light tonight. Very clearly in the scripture, it says, do not hide your light under a bushel, but put it on a stand. I want to just say to you, I don't think he's talking about a candle. He's talking about something else. King's fire here is about to go into another season of life as a church. So that means each person who attends here is going into another season. Somebody said to me, what does that mean, pure light? It means there's no perversion in it. It's pure light. Is it just a bright light? No, it's a transforming light. I'm going to play a short video for you tomorrow of a testimony of a man who died and went to heaven. He met that light face to face. I'm going to play the video. You can say, hey and amen, or you, whatever you want to do, but I want you to hear what he has to say, because it's so powerful. So here we are. We're born in darkness, and we meet a light that cannot be comprehended by darkness. In other words, it can't be taken captive. It can't be overwhelmed. It begins to expose what's in the darkness. About 10 years ago, I was in Kenya in the bush, and I was in a hotel room with 13 others. They were all cockroaches. And so there I was, and it was time to take a shower. There's not a window, nowhere. One little light bulb that burnt sometimes. And I get in the shower, and I'm taking my shower, and I'm wanting to get done quickly because the water temperature is numbing. And so I'm all lathered up, and the lights go out. The power goes out. It is so dark. It is so dark. I couldn't even see my hand. I said, uh-oh. Now, I don't know about you, when I'm showering, I kind of like close my eyes. You're not allowed to picture this, by the way, but I'll just tell you anyway. I kind of close my eyes, and I might turn this way or that way, but when the light went out, I didn't know where the door was. So I come to a wall, and I begin to feel my way along the wall to a corner. I said, progress. No door, but I got a corner. So I'm starting this way. This took me several minutes of feeling along the walls before I got to the door. When I opened the door, it was as dark out there as it was in here. And I said, what am I going to do? And just then, boom, the light came back on. I want to say, when that light came on, I was exposed. In all my nakedness, I was exposed. I couldn't run fast enough to get away from the light. I couldn't hide in the darkness. It was there. That's our experience in Christ. It's there. And there's a plan here. It isn't to embarrass you. It isn't to look at you and say what a failure is. It's part of the process. If light doesn't confront darkness, it remains useless in God's hand, whatever that is. And if we will allow God to confront the darkness in us, we become something other. We become a testimony of the glory of God. Tomorrow we're going to look at that a bit closer. I don't want to go too far in that because I want to tie that together. But tonight, I'm asking God to really, really illuminate within you the condition of your life in Him. I don't know what that is. And honestly, it's not my business. It's His. Please don't get religious on me, because that's not it. You know, we can say, well, I'll do 80 spiritual push-ups a day. I'll pray, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'll just do all that, and I'll tithe, double tithe. Pastor, I'm going to get this done. No. Well, all you're doing is living in darkness. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He can do. We have too many people in church that are religious. We have people come through the door to be set free from darkness, and what do? We introduce them to some things. Well, now listen, if you come every Sunday, that's going to be okay. Tithe. I remember when a man said to me, Pastor, what is tithe? I said, what is tithe? He said, tithe. He said, I see it in Scripture, tithe. I said, tithe? How do you spell it? He spelled the word tithe. Brand new to the kingdom of God, but wanting to do everything right, you know. The thing I would say to you is this. We introduce people to religious practices as soon as they come through the door almost. We don't say you're set free in Christ. We don't say there's nothing you can do to be saved except believe in Him. No, we want them to do the spiritual gyrations. Whatever they are. Of course not at King's Fire. We have a great pastor who would never let that happen. But I'm telling you, the churches are full of people who are deceived. I had a very close friend of mine. I was so shocked when he said this to me. And by the way, he's not living in the state of New York. But he said to me, he said, "You don't understand." He said, "I get up every morning and I pray from 4 to 6. And he said, and then he said, I'm asking God continually. He said, "I've studied the scriptures and I've prayed and I'm the best husband I know how to be, and I'm honoring my kids, and he said, I tithe, and he said, I give more than my tithe, and God still hasn't done what I ask him to do." You know how religious that is? Whiners. I guess that he would be high on that list. But I looked and I said, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you." And he said, "Thank you." And I said, "I'm going to pray that you're set free from this religious spirit." Mm-hmm. "What?" He said, I said, "You do. You think you can do something to win the favor of God. And all you have to do is let the pure light of God expose what he wants to expose in you. And tomorrow I'll tell you what happens when that happens."